Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
The Psalms. The Psalms were God's songbook for his people. They used to sing these. Beautiful psalms, inspired texts of scripture given to describe for us the real experiences of God's people in the struggle of this life. Nothing more devotional, nothing more practical, that really we understand the beauties of the Lord and his holiness and his glory and the way he has been to his people as we study the psalms. They present to us, yes, reality in the struggle, but the Lord's blessing upon those who fear him. I love the Psalms, and I want to study one with you in the next few days. Here, Psalm 84, which is a psalm about worship. And let me just read this psalm, and then we will unpack it this week. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. For I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. We live in a world of misery, sadness, sickness, and death. And often we wonder just what is coming next. It's a cruel world. Honestly, no one seems to care about anyone else. Everyone is after their own gain. We express the same sentiments. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. That, of course, was the cry of David years ago. Is there justice? Is there mercy? Is there truth at all anymore? You ever feel like this? It feels like the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. If I look over the short time that I have existed and the days, even when I grew up, they just seem so much simpler. It wasn't like this. Even 30 years ago, things were simple. Here we are post 9/11, and the children today are introduced into a violent kind of world that even I didn't know a short time ago. Morally, how much worse can it get? I'm concerned, you know? I understand this stuff happens to a world under the sway of the evil one, but I often see that even among God's people, the saints, the struggle is just as strong. nothing but fighting and bitterness and dissensions and heresies. And then add to all of this the pain that I see so many of God's people suffer. I grow weary seeing parents lament over children. We look at our children and we think their whole lives are in front of them. I know that the Lord has to be so long-suffering with them because I know how long-suffering He's been with me. It has taken a whole lot of work on His part to bring me to a place of just having a bit of saving knowledge. I know how much work it will be required to bring the next generation of Christians to a knowledge of Christ. And how much struggle and how many pains along the way will it be? You see, then I turn on the news and I see nothing but the misery of this world coming to its sad end in people's lives. The older I get, the more I see reality. I desperately want, of course, a pain-free life. It's what I seem to be in search for. I know that there is just no way of avoiding it, however, when tragedy strikes. At some point, it's all going to catch up, isn't it? You ever thought ahead of that? Life can be going so well, and then all of a sudden, everything changes in the drop of a dime. The way of life that you formerly knew is gone, and this circumstance, this trial, this affliction, this sorrow has altered life and the course of life as you know it. You have no idea what's coming this week, neither do I. What do we do then? Well, that's the discouraging kind of outlook in the struggle, isn't it? And that's where Psalm 84 may just be one of the most important psalms you have ever read to help you, to encourage you, and to comfort you in this struggle. As a pastor, it's had an impact upon me like no other. Charles Spurgeon once called it the most sweet of all the psalms of peace. What makes it so beautiful is how simple it is, how uplifting, how beautiful. Its message is about as clear and simple as you come across in the whole Psalter. The psalm is about enjoying God. And it sets before us what a fulfilled life looks like. It's an intense expression for him, the psalmist is saying, because he has learned to value that which is most important. He has found the pearl of great price. He has found what this life is all about. And that's what makes this psalm so amazing to study. He is saying that he has experienced all the very same struggles and sorrows that we are living now. Nothing is new under the sun. Here is one of God's saints years ago describing the hard realities of life, describing the struggles of life, and telling us where he found the answer. That's why I love this psalm, Psalm 84. We can learn so much from this. I hope you add it to your list of favorites. It's a psalm that teaches us about the blessing of God's presence as we go through the wilderness of this life. And if God has given you the wisdom to see this today, if you are a believer and you have found this great pearl, let me just say you are the most blessed in this life. What you have at the beginning of this psalm is a description of the psalmist's deepest longing. Just listen to the language of verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What's he describing here? Well, there are two ways of looking at the psalm. This psalm is about worship. And some think that the sons of Korah are describing an inability to come and worship the Lord in his courts. My soul faints just to taste what happens when we come before God in worship. We long for it. John Calvin takes this position, that for some period in the life, the psalmist was barred from coming to the sanctuary. Psalm 42 describes a problem like that. Psalm 42 describes a man who years ago was describing the inability to come and to worship the Lord. My soul pants for the living God. When do I get to come and appear before God? There he was taken captive and far away from Jerusalem, and he couldn't worship. What a powerful thought, isn't it? You know, I would never want to come to know that experience. In this country, we are free. We are free to come and to worship. We are free to worship without being threatened. And that is a great blessing of the Lord. It's sad that so many will trade on that for a ball game, won't they? It's sad that so many don't enjoy it as they should. And I challenge myself with that. Do I really appreciate the ability and the freedom to come? What would it do to me if it were taken away? Would it affect me? Would I come to a deep realization of how carelessly I treated it when I had it? Would it matter at all? I think about that. There are many Christians around the world today who have no ability to come, and they can't come to worship because they will be murdered if they do. Well, that's one circumstance, that's a possibility of Psalm 84, but I do not believe that is the context of this psalm. What makes Psalm 84 so profound is that the psalmist is describing his complete freedom and ability to come and worship the Lord. And dear listener, he has found it to be so satisfying to his soul that in this freedom, in this ability to come, he has found the great treasure of his life. That the other 6 days that he is out working in a hard world, in a sad world, that he gets to come back every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and enjoy the Lord. It's a whole kind of different scenario, isn't it? It's a whole kind of different thing being described. Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. That has so much meaning for us. The word tabernacle means dwelling place. He's describing the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place that God had chosen to come and to meet with his people. There was a tabernacle, and later there was a temple, wasn't there? And the God of heaven and earth had made a place to come down and to be with his people. That's what the tabernacle was. It was the place that God had come down to dwell among his people, that they could know that God himself was with them in their struggles of this life. Now, this is a powerful introduction to the psalm, isn't it? Because think of what he's describing here. I love to come to the place where you are and to worship, O Lord. Notice how beautiful, how intimate this is. Deep within my soul, I faint to think about the worship of God. Be honest, dear listener. How excited are you to come and to worship the Lord? And if not, why not? We get up, we sleep in on Sundays, and what really is our attitude to worship? You see, maybe we've looked at the Old Testament for years and we have thought, well, the Old Testament was full of requirements and laws and sacrifices so that there must have been no joy in doing it. Here the psalmist is rebuking the idea that the worship of God was some kind of chore or some kind of hard demand put upon God's people. This was not it at all. He's describing what he has found in coming to worship the Lord, that coming to worship in the Lord's house, to worship the beauties of the Lord, is the exact opposite. How amiable, how beautiful are your courts, O Lord of hosts. And he's not saying this because the temple mattered or the tabernacle mattered. He's saying this because here he describes that his whole existence is crying out for the living God. The worship of you is lovely. It thrills my soul. My greatest passion is to be where you dwell, O Lord of hosts. The worship of you is the most satisfying thing I've ever done with my life. This isn't the only place where this is found. Psalm 27 also describes this. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see what's being described. The ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate calming of the restless heart is the worship of the Lord. He describes his experience as that of fainting for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He gets the wonderful privilege of using his mouth and hands to bless and praise the Lord. This psalm is describing what the psalmist has found that matters the most in this life and what it does to your Christian life. You know, dear listener, if there's anything that needs to be recovered in our day, anything that needs to be reformed today, it's our understanding of worship. For some reason, people love to quote Jesus, who said that we no longer worship on this mountain or on that mountain, but in spirit and in truth. And they have taken that and made it a license to say we no longer need church. We just have the Spirit. And since the church is not a building, I personally am the church. That has a sound of wisdom, doesn't it? But it leads to something deadly. There's a reason God had to give the commandment in the New Testament, let no one neglect the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. There is, says the author of Hebrews, going to be those who run around saying that they don't need to go to church, that the church is not important for their lives. They will be islands to themselves. We live in those times. But I suggest people like that are spiritually pining away. I'm sure of it. Because what the psalmist is describing is not about the places of stone or wood or buildings. He's describing the spiritual blessings that flow from God's presence. You see, dear listener, there was always an understanding that when God's people gathered together, we call that corporately, when they gathered together for worship on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, there was something happening that you couldn't get anywhere else. And that's what the psalmist has found. It's a great key to the Christian life, I promise you. You'll notice in verse 2 that his flesh is crying out for God. It's not because the tent itself was holy. It was because God had chosen to come and to dwell among his people in that place. And you see, that is what the church is today. It's the body of Christ, isn't it? And when the body of Christ, as God's people, have gathered together on the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, and they've come together and they worship in Zion as God's people, you know what is believed? You know what happens? God himself is with us. You see, there was something the Old Testament saints learned. The only psalm for the Sabbath is Psalm 92. As the worshipers would come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath, they would sing it. I want you to listen to what it says, Psalm 92. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Now I find that remarkable, that the only song for the Sabbath lays forth a pattern that God's people love to gather in the morning and at night. And you see, the psalm compares this, that those who have found this great pearl, he compares in this psalm those, as opposed to those who are like the beasts of the field, who never look up. That's what cows do. They always have their face in the dirt, don't they? I wonder if we really have understood today what worship is. You know, think about it. Years ago, across denominational lines, in every given church, you had a morning and an evening worship service. Why? Well, it was patterned. The churches understood that all throughout the Old Testament, God's people on the Lord's Day would gather, on the Sabbath would gather, and they would worship morning and evening. That's what Psalm 92 describes. You know, it's really sad today, isn't it? That today we've dropped the evening worship and we barely get much of anything in the morning worship. It testifies of something. It testifies to the spirituality of the people. It should never be about, do we have to come and worship? That's so wrong, isn't it? Imagine saying that to the Lord. Lord, do we have to come worship you? I've always thought, why don't we spend the whole day in worship? We should have 10 services. See, this is what the Lord is showing us here. It wasn't a joyless thing to come and worship the Lord. Forcing worship to me seems to be the most unnatural thing to do in light of this psalm. Are men commanded to worship? Yes. But you see, the Lord always wanted his people to call it a what? A delight. That's what the Psalms, that's what the Old Testament prophets would say. Call the worship of the Lord a delight. Whenever it became the force kind of thing, you ended up with people drawing near with their mouths, but their hearts were far from Him. They missed it. What did the Lord want us to delight in? What does the Lord want you to delight in today in worship? You see, dear listener, there is a power given in worship that you cannot find anywhere else. Think about it. God set this up. God set up a day that you can come and be focused, that you remove all the distractions of life, all the stresses of life, and oh boy, there are a bunch of them, aren't there? All the sadnesses of life, all the grief of life, and that you get to come, and that you get to receive grace from His hand. What does He do for you in worship? Why did God's people all throughout history love to gather together as His people and worship? Well, that's a big question. Something we should answer. From the beginning, men and women, remember, after the fall, they began to gather together and call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what the Lord would do? The Lord would give them grace and strength for their journeys. Every Sunday, when we gather as God's people, that's not a mundane thing. It's not that things are happening everywhere else outside the gathering of God's people. When God's people gathered before Him, they understood that God was giving them grace. And that's why the psalmists were constantly describing, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." He is going to give me life. He's going to strengthen me. James Boyce, years ago, in 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, he had a radio address in Philadelphia. And you know, he said something years ago that I think should be considered today here in San Diego. James Boyce once said, "There is something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easily experienced elsewhere. Otherwise, why have churches? If it's only instruction we need, get it by a CD or a book. If it's only fellowship, have a home gathering, a study, right? There is something to be said for the sheer physical singing of the hymns, the sitting in pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing on the Bible as it is expounded, tasting the sacrament in the very atmosphere of the place, set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial." People are starving today. Notice how many trends and fads and people jumping from this to that. And it's just endless of what the Christian bookstores are putting out. You ever thought that we have forfeited the very thing that God has put in place to strengthen us? In worship, the gospel is announced that Jesus has died for our sins, that He rose for our justification. That is the place that God gives real power for your journeys, to be assured of His love and to be lights in this dark world. See, that's what this psalm is describing today. And I want you to consider it today. Are you in a church where the Bible is expounded and the riches of God's glory and grace are being made known? This is His message. He's put it in place, dear listener. How will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach unless they are sent? God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. To the world, what we do is foolishness. To those who look at it, it seems like there is no power. But I assure you, those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, desire to be in His house on the Lord's day, hear the power of Jesus is proclaimed. And here, sinners are saved from death, and they are covered by the precious blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.